Yeah, the hymns that we were singing this morning should remind us of that, remind us of who we are outside of Christ, remind us of who we are in our fallen condition. And it's good to be stirred as you come to church to recognize who you are, to recognize your sin. It's good to take time in the midst of a song, even as you think about how good God is, to give Him thanks, or to think about how bad you have been. And even at that moment, to take that time to confess your sin, so that you can have sweet communion with your God. So I would encourage you to take that worship time and sing, pray, thank the Lord publicly. We all, you know, we open it up for you. If you have something that's on your heart to share, we would invite you to do that. We invite people to bring up a need, a prayer request, to bring our prayers before God. This is a opportunity for us to just community, as a community, to worship the Lord and to get ready for His Word. And so that we can be open to the Spirit of God as He seeks to teach us through His Word. We are back in Genesis chapter 9, and I'd just like to start with just a brief review of where we've been, and then we will move forward. If we could start with the first slide, please. I'm going to make a connection between Genesis 1:28 and Psalm 19:1. Genesis 1:28 says, God said, have dominion or be kings and queens. That's what the idea means. To be kings and queens over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Do you see a connection there? The Bible also says in Psalm 107, they that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. Creation shouts out the wonders of God, the power of God, the beauty of God, the glory of God. It does that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says that the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen in creation. That the things that we cannot see because God is invisible, we can see in the things that He has made. We sang a hymn about that a little bit earlier. All right, so what's the connection? Well, therefore, we as kings and queens of the earth, God is underneath the sovereign king, underneath the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We therefore, as little kings and queens of the earth, have a choice to make. Either we're going to help creation sing out the praise and the glory of God. So here we have the opportunity. We have a choice to make. Either we're going to help facilitate creation's song. We're going to join in the choir. And we do that by caring for the earth, by caring for it, by taking care of it as good stewards. Or we are going to cloud the song of creation by abusing the earth, polluting the earth, all these things that we can do. You know, really, Christians should be the best ecologists. We know that the earth is created by God, and as God's creation, we want to take care of it. We want it to manifest what it's supposed to manifest. All right. So that's our choice. Now that's the song creation sings. There's another song that's being sung. It's a song sung by people like the groups in like PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. Now typically they are the ones that everybody would think, well, these are the ones who are really caring for the world. But see, they are singing a completely different song than what the Bible sings and what creation is supposed to sing. Why? Because they have a worldview that is not scriptural. They have a worldview that's rooted in naturalism, deconstructionism, atheism. So it does not. They do not think that mankind, that men and women are supposed to be benevolent kings and queens of creation. They believe that humanity is a disease, a parasite. That they need to be pushed out of the way so nature can do what it can do. That humanity are intruders on the earth. And so here's some of their tenets. They believe that killing an animal is murder. They believe that eating an animal is cannibalism. They believe if you have an animal as a pet or as a companion animal, which Don Moore has, to help him as a blind man. They believe that is slavery. Okay, so those are the things that they believe, which is contrary to what Scripture teaches. Let me read you a couple quotes. I think I have them. You can read them as I read along. A couple quotes from Pettus' founder. And one from a magazine called Wild Earth. She says, there is no rational basis for saying that human beings have special rights. A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. She also says, 6 million Jews died in concentration camps. And of course, she would agree that's regrettable, but she emphasizes, but 6 billion boiler chickens will die this year in slaughterhouses. So she thinks that's even worse. Notice this next quote. I think you agree that the extinction of humans would mean survival for millions, if not billions, of earth-dwelling species. Phasing out the human race would solve every problem on Earth, social and environmental. All right, got to put up the picture that I have of an elephant up here. And you may be thinking to yourself, you may be, you know, inclined to see some pictures of animals or something. You may watch an ad by one of these groups, and you may feel a little empathy for what they're trying to do. I mean, after all, Pastor, all they're trying to do is save Dumbo, right? They're trying to save Dumbo and Bambi. And if we can get rid of humanity, then these folks will be saved. Really? Next picture, please. Do we really think that if humans were gone, that animals then would live in peace and harmony with each other? They would just walk through the meadows hand in paw? Of course not. Of course not. That's just not a friendly game of tug of war, by the way. Let's look then at Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. Father, we do ask that the self-will will be put aside this morning, that pride and sin, which blocks our communion with you, will be confessed, that our minds and our hearts will be eager to learn from you, from your word, and you would be pleased to teach us this morning, show us your face, reveal to us your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, we're just going to go through. I'm going to kind of make stop every once in a while as we go through chapter 9. We've been here a little bit, but let's continue to go through this chapter together. Chapter 9, verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Okay, we've been there. Vodi Bakum says, if you want to survive in a pagan culture, you need to learn to outbreed them. Verse 2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. Okay, so let's just take a little stop for a second on verse 3. Let me get ready here. Eating is important, big part of my life. So, we got that. And we got a little list here in verse 3 that kind of tells us of what we can eat. You see, there are qualifications of the things that we can eat. So as you go out in the world, I want you to look for these things. First thing we see, is it alive? Is it living? All right, check. So rocks, don't eat. Okay? So is it alive? Check. Next, is it moving? Okay. Yeah, it's moving. Check. Then stick your fork in it. You can eat it. In Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve were vegetarians. All they ate was vegetables and fruits and vegetables. But that quickly changed after the fall. After the fall, they no longer were vegetarians. In chapter 4, verse 20, you'll see that they were people who were herdsmen, cattlemen, cowboys. They were keeping livestock. Why? Because they were feeding the population with the livestock. Animals now became part of their diet. Now we have, after the flood, God spells it out explicitly. It is good, it is right, it is good to eat meat. Go ahead, be a meat eater. Now, you may not like beef, you may not like oysters, you may not like grasshoppers, but know this, they are all on the menu. You can eat them. It says over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I believe I have this as well, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 says, this is in the New Testament, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. This is common grace. This is the grace that is given to all men. This is not just for believers. This is that a blessing that God is giving to everyone, that God is opening up the gates of the things that we can enjoy for food. Now, it is something that we need to keep in mind, that we all have are free in Christ to have our own dietary standards. So some may say, you know, for health reasons or for reasons of conscience, I will not eat this or I will not eat that. And you're free in Christ to do that. But the most important thing in that, as you are free in Christ, is don't be contentious with others who don't look at it the same way that you do. Romans chapter 14. I think that I have that up there as well. If you don't want to turn there, that's fine. Romans chapter 14, just a few verses from there. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. I know that and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For to gain favor with God, to live out your Christian life, it's not about eating. Eating is something that we enjoy here on this earth. It's to sustain us now. And so this open-ended blessing that God gives to Noah and therefore all humanity, believers and unbelievers, is a common grace for everyone to enjoy. But it's not about our personal relationship with Jesus. Certainly we should eat to the glory of his name, but that has to do with the attitude of which we eat. Do we eat with gratefulness? Do we eat with kindness and compassion towards others? Do we eat willing and able to share with others? These are the things that we need to keep in mind. So, check your footwear. Do you have wool socks on this morning? Maybe it's a little warm for that. Do you have leather shoes on? Put them on. Put on your wool socks. Put on your leather shoes. Put on your silk shirt or your silk tie. Buy your wife an alligator purse. Or take your kids to Take your kids after the service to Five Guys or Rib City. You can do it. You can participate fully in Noah's blessing here. But as you're there at Rib City and you're enjoying some of those nice ribs that they have there, let me remind you, at the end of that verse, it also says that salad is still on the menu. So go ahead and have yourself a salad as well. Verse 4. Let's see at the end of verse 3, even the green herbs. Verse 4, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, his blood. So here's one prohibition that God sets forth, okay? Everything is open to you. If it moves, if it's alive, stick your fork in it. But don't eat the blood. Don't drink the blood. Now, you may say, oh, but Pastor, that's my favorite part. I don't know who in their right mind would say that, really. The blood is their favorite part. But we're going to go there for a second. Well, you know, the Scottish, they like the blood. They have something called black pudding. If you see black pudding on a menu, know that you're eating blood. And what they do, they fry it. So it's really like almost like a loaf, and you can cut it. So, but they eat this, what they call black pudding. And, you know, Scots are just basically crazy half the time anyway. I mean, if you read Scots history, you know, the history of Scotland, you'll know that. I can say that because I'm Scottish myself. Anyway, so they eat it, but the fact of the matter is God says, don't eat blood. Why does he say that? Well, he says that because he knows that blood carries diseases. All the diseases that we have are carried in the blood. So he's trying again. All these things that he's doing is to protect us. Don't eat the blood. I'm trying to protect you. Protect your life. All right, moving on. Verse 5 and 6. Be a good steward of the world. Be involved in social welfare. Yes, you are your brother's keeper, after all. Verses 9, verse 5 and 6. Surely, for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of every man. For the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Let me ask you a question. What is the most dangerous predator that we have to face as humans? Is it lions? Is it tigers? Is it bears? Is it sharks? Is it bees? Is it spiders? That's probably mine. Is it spiders? Is it viruses? Is it E. coli, bacteria? What is our worst predator, our most dangerous predator? Man! Man is our worst predator, our most dangerous predator. And God, again, in His general blessing to all humanity, wants to protect us from one another. And He says, if a man sheds another man's blood, his life will be required of him. This is again restated for us in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 5 and verse 12, it says this, from every man's brother I will require the life of man. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Brothers and sisters, the Bible does teach capital punishment for murder. Oh, but Pastor, don't you know that we've moved past that as a society? And now psychologists teach us that capital punishment is not a deterrent. It's not a deterrent. Yes, it is. And I don't want to be too frank here, but dead men cannot kill anybody. You won't have repeat murderers. Now, make no mistake about this. God is not condoning personal vengeance. But under this divine mandate, again repeated in Exodus, a civil society has the right to enforce capital punishment for murder. Turn over in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 13. This, again, in the New Testament, we see it repeating this thought. Romans chapter 13. All right. Yes, in a civil society, under a civil government, it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. These authorities are supposed to render good and not evil. They are authorities, they are servants of God. They have a choice then to either be good servants or wicked servants. Many are wicked, some are good. They're still the servants of God. For rulers are not a terror to good works. That's what they're supposed to not. There's not supposed to be that, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Unafraid of the authority, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is, notice, God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, notice, as an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. What is the purpose of a sword, folks? Here's the closest thing I have in my house to a sword. Right here. And it's a dagger from one of my boys. I don't know why they have it. Hopefully I stay on their good side. But one of my boys had a dagger that he let me use. But what is the purpose of a sword? Is it to scratch somebody's back? Huh? Is it to kind of give them a nice little massage? It is a deadly weapon. That's the purpose of a sword. It is to kill. Easily, if you wanted to move this, if you wanted to take this and translate it in terms that we would understand today, you could say, "But he does not bear the firing squad in vain. He does not bear the hangman's noose in vain." That's what it's referring to. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Back to to Genesis chapter 9. Let's be clear about this. However, the capital punishment is not something that we should rejoice in the sense of the loss of someone's life, whether good or wicked, is always a sad event. We don't rejoice when someone's life is taken. Now, it's a little tricky there, because you do rejoice when justice is measured. When justice is measured out, you do rejoice in that. You do rejoice when evil men meet an end to their evil deeds. God tells us to rejoice in that. But still, we do not rejoice in the death of anyone. Their death of a human made in the image of God is never something to delight in. This also is not talking about self-defense or a just war. This is talking about murder here in Genesis chapter 9. You know, if you lose your job, maybe somebody here today lost their job this past week. If you lose your job, you know what? You can bounce back from that. It can even make you stronger. You lose your house, you can bounce back. You lose your dog, your cat, or your hamster, you know what? You can bounce back from that. But when someone that you love is murdered, you never really come back from that. Because God has designed that in our relationships with each other, that we are woven together in these relationships. And so if someone that we love is murdered or taken from us like that, we are ripped apart. Part of us is ripped apart and goes with them. And we always bear a scar to that. So God comes down heavy on the taking of someone's life. And he says, if you take someone's life, your life should be taken. Again, this is a blessing that God has given to help protect us in societies. Look at the end of verse 6. For in the image of God, he made man. This is the other side of this that's very important for us to consider. Every person is made in the image of God, and thus he has value. He has value. But I just don't like those kind of people. I don't like them. I don't care. They still have value. I don't like the way they treat me, Pastor. They don't treat me right. They don't treat me fair. I don't care. They still have value, not in what they're doing, but because who they are being created in the image of God. Everyone has value. In nature, the strong eat the weak. He saw a picture of that. That's what happens in nature. But that is not supposed to be our standard. Our standard, the strong help the weak. That is what God has called us to. Let me give you some practical implications before we move out of this section. Here at Grace Bible Church, we have what we call as a deacon fund. This deacon fund is money that is set aside to help those who are in trouble financially, who are struggling financially, who are in difficult situation from one reason or another. And so this money is set aside in there to help people out who are in need. I want you to understand that that is not just for people in this assembly. We get people who call us up, people that we don't know, people that we may only meet once, but they call us up and they say, I can't pay my electric bill, or I need some groceries, you know, I have some kids and I need some groceries. You know what we do? We talk about it, we pray about it, if we don't have time to do that, we go out and seek to meet that need if we can, if we think it's right. Because helping others is not exclusive just for people in the assembly. We are supposed to help all people, not just our brothers and sisters. Yes, we are supposed to help one another. The Bible says this in the New Testament again. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. When the opportunity presents itself, let us do good to all, Galatians 6:10. Especially to those who are the household of faith, but do not leave out those just because they may not contribute to what you're doing. Maybe you'll never see them again. But we should be about the business of helping one another. Christians should be at the front lines of caring for the handicapped, the weak, the poor, and the strangers. We should be at the front lines of that. Listen to what John Calvin says. If you can put this up, quote too, if you have it. I think you do. The Lord commands us to do good to all without exception. But when we look around, the majority are very undeserving when judged by their own merits, right? How many times does that determine whether or not we're going to help somebody? They don't deserve it. Look at them. Scripture teaches us that we must not think of a man's real value or value in the sense of how he's behaving, but only of his creation in the image of God, to which we owe all possible honor and love. Therefore, whomever you meet who needs you, and you have no reason not to help them. You say, but he is worthless, and I add, and it smells bad. But the Lord has given him the beauty of his image. You say, but he has provoked me by unjust acts and curses. Not even this is just reason why you should cease to embrace him in love and to perform the duties of love. You know, we wouldn't think this would be coming from John Calvin, right? You think, oh, he's got all this. Look at this. You say, but he deserves something far different from me. Think of your neighbors. Think of people that may have mistreated you and harmed you in some way. They don't deserve my kindness. They deserve my fill in the blank. Yet, what has the Lord deserved? He cuts it down, folks. How many have you ever been in the situation? I've heard this so many times where someone will say, the scenario will be like this. They'll say, you know, I gave you this job because of your dad, because I respect your dad. But if you keep on goofing up, then you're going to lose the job. You ever hear anything like that? You know, I gave you this opportunity, or I gave this job because I respect or honor your dad. You see what's going on here? You see what Scripture is calling us to do? Scripture says, I'm not telling you to care for people because they deserve it. I'm telling you to care for people because you honor me. Because you respect me and they're made in my image. So be kind to them. Share with them. Give to them. Show them love because you love and honor me. Not because they've been kind and nice to you. Folks, this is radical, can I say? Radioactive! But this is our high calling in Christ Jesus. This is the way we are to behave with those in the world and those in our midst. It's not based upon our feelings. It's not based upon whether they deserve it. Now, this doesn't mean that we act foolish. You don't give money to a drug addict, but you do give them a Coke, or you give them a bag of food. Yeah, but then, you give them a bag of food and you give them a Coke. You care for them. Let's move on to our next section here. Verses 8. We'll start verse 7. But as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Okay, we've already been there, done that. Right? God just wants to remind us, in case you forgot, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and with every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and when I look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Can I have my rainbow picture, please? Everybody loves a rainbow, right? Oh, isn't that, that's a pretty one, isn't it? Look at that. It's beautiful. Wow. I don't know where that is. Maybe in Scandinavia. I don't know. That's beautiful. Beautiful. Everybody loves a rainbow. Some people think that rainbows are magical. Dorothy in Wizard of Oz sings, oh, you know, somewhere over a rainbow, all dreams will come true, right? And then you got the leprechauns, right? You know the leprechauns? Leprechauns leave a pot of gold where? Put the other rainbow pickup, right? That's the closest eyes have ever seen to the end of the rainbow, right there. Can you imagine being right there? Hey, man, all you got to do is run a little bit up the road and you'll find that pot of gold. You know, the Eastern Europeans have their same myth about this. But they say that the only way you're going to find the pot of gold is if you wear nothing but your birthday suit. Well, you're going to have to be awful desperate. I would have to be awful desperate if in that situation if I was going to be chasing after a pot of gold. But here's the physics and geometry. Actually, it's a ruse. You can never find an end of a rainbow. Because as you move, the rainbow moves. So even though you look like, oh, it's right there, it's only about 20 feet in front of me, I can get it. As you move, the rainbow moves until it disappears. You can never get the end of a rainbow. And a rainbow is not magical. But it is supernatural. It's a sign of something supernatural. It's a sign of God's promise to us. Notice how many times covenant is used in this text. Go look through it. See how many you see. How many times covenant is used in these few verses. God is really trying to help us remember something. He repeats it and repeats it because he wants us to remember something. He repeats it 7 times in these few verses. Covenant. I think he wants to get it through to us that he has a promise for us. And the promise is that he's never going to destroy the world by flood again. He goes on to talk about the fact that rain is going to be a part of life now after the flood, right? Now to us, that's no big deal, right? Rain is great. I mean, we've had some nice rain here. It's been a great spring and late winter for rain here in Florida. Wonderful. Things are green already. You know, everything's growing. Everything's doing great. And so rain is a blessing to us. But think, put yourself in Noah's shoes for a second. He never saw rain. The first time he saw rain, it was destruction. Now God says rain's going to be a part of your normal life. If God never made this promise to him, every time Noah saw a rain cloud, I believe he would say, come on, kids. Let's get back into the ark. God's coming again. God says, hey, Noah, it's all right. It's all right. I'm not going to destroy the world that way again. In fact, when the rain comes, you're going to see the rainbow, and it's going to remind me and you of this promise that I am making. Noah didn't have to do anything. No people in the world have to do anything for God to keep this promise. He's not looking at you to say, okay, I'm going to watch you. Are you going to do this, and I'll keep this promise? No, this is unconditional. Unilateral promise. He is going to do it himself. He keeps it. Now, the purpose of a sign, the rainbow is a sign, is what? The purpose of the sign is to point us to the substance. Some people get so wrapped up in signs that they forget about the substance. And they even worship the signs. Some within false religions. Sign is supposed to point to the substance. So how does the rainbow then point to the substance, which is God's mercy and God's grace? 3 things and we'll be done. First of all, the word for rainbow in Hebrew, we see rainbow and we say, oh, rainbow. It doesn't really mean, literally mean rainbow. It means warrior's bow. Interesting? It means a warrior's bow. And throughout Scripture, God is described as a warrior, and in Exodus 15:3 it says that the Lord is a warrior. In Habakkuk 3:9 it says his bow is made ready. In Zechariah 9:14 it says his arrows are lightning. And in the flood, don't we see God as a warrior bringing his wrath upon the earth, judging the earth? Get the picture here. God says, I'm going to set the warrior's bow in the heavens. God says, I am the warrior, and I'm setting my bow down. So not only be amazed at the beauty of it, but see it as God's warrior bow being set down, that he is no longer going to judge the world in this way. Yes, again, someday he is going to pick up that bow. But right now we are living in an age of peace, in an age of grace, in an age of mercy. God is extending grace to people, mercy to people, wanting people to be in a peaceful relationship with him. I don't know, but do you see how this pictures Christ? Do you see that, well, Christ hung on the cross? He took upon God's, again, God picked up, and here he picked up his crossbow, right? And Christ was judged for your sin and my sin. And at the end, Jesus said, it is finished. And when he said, it is finished, God once again laid down his bow. And if you run to Christ, if you flee to him, if you do not trust in your own righteousness, if you do not trust in your own ability, in your own faith, but you trust in Christ himself, and you flee to him for refuge, then you will no longer face judgment for your sin. The bow has been put down. When you see the rainbow in the sky, those of you who are in Christ can be reminded of what you have in him. I would encourage you to read all four. We don't have time to read all four verses, but let me read you just one verse out of this hymn. How firm a foundation. It says, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Have you fled to Jesus? Have you fled to him for refuge? And God has laid down that crossbow of wrath that he poured out upon Jesus. And you are free. You are free. So the Hebrew word for rainbow is really warrior's bow. Rainbows are seen when it rains, right? Rainbows are seen when it rains. What a good reminder that is for us. We really do not understand or see the grace of God until we see the trouble of our own sin, the trouble of our own weakness. We never really understand God's grace until we understand the trouble of our own sin and the trouble of our own weakness. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, I think I have that, yeah. It is because man has an inadequate conception of sin that he has an inadequate conception of the grace of God. Rainbows are seen when it rains. And then last of all, if I can have that picture up there, my last rainbow picture. Sorry. Oh, he's not here. Matt's not here. Don't tell Matt that I stepped on his box. Hey, my last, there we go. Did you know that rainbows are really not bows, but they are full circles? We just can't see them because of the horizon. A rainbow is actually a full circle. And so mountain climbers, when you get up high above and you look down, you can see more of the circle. The only ones who really can see the whole circle of a rainbow, if you want to put that, a rain circle, the only ones who can are pilots, who are completely above the earth's surface, who when they look at the rain, they're looking down on it. The sun is behind them, shining through, and then through the front of the plane, they can see the rain, sun shining behind them into the rain, they can see that full circle. Folks, you see the picture in this? We do not fully understand God's grace and love right now. We can be enveloped in it. We can be thankful for it. We can be enjoying it. But we just barely understand how great God and His grace really is. It's not until we get up to heaven will we be able to see the whole circle of the wonder of God's grace. Because we are blinded by it right now. We only see part of it. 1 Corinthians says, now we see through a dark glass, a glass darkly. But then it says, we will see face to face. One day we will see Christ face to face. Then we, it says, we will know even as we are known. 1 Corinthians 13. The rainbow reminds us that half of it, of the glory of it, is still missing. There's so much that we still miss about the wonder and the beauty of God's grace and His mercy and His goodness. But one day we'll begin to understand it in its depths. What a beautiful day that will be. So, therefore, my friends, as we close, every time you see a rainbow, it represents the victory of grace over judgment. Every time you see a great rainbow, it should remind you of the victory of grace over judgment. What did the world deserve? Judgment. What did the world get? Grace. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of the Lord is supposed to lead you to repentance? See, the good hand of God, the purpose of it is to lead people to salvation, to repentance. Psalm 37, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as the noonday. So let me remind you this morning to be benevolent, kings and queens of the earth. Let me remind you to be involved in social welfare and caring for the poor and needy in this world. And let me remind you to rejoice in the promises of God. For as you are being benevolent in your kingship and queenship of this world, as you are caring for the poor and needy, and as you rejoice in the promises of God, you know what you are doing? You are fulfilling the words of Christ when He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You are letting your light shine in this world. And then people, through the light that we shine, will be able to glorify our Father in heaven. And don't you want that, church? Don't you want your Father glorified? Well, then let your light shine. Let your light shine. Let's just close by giving you an opportunity to pray to the Lord, to thank Him, to confess, to make commitments that need to be made, and then I will close. Lord, we do thank You for Your grace, and we thank You here. We have a picture of Your common grace to all people. And we pray as Your followers that we may lead in this way. Lead in our care for this world. Lead in our care for one another. Lead in our rejoicing in Your promises. If there's someone here who is unsure of their salvation, draw them to Yourself, we pray. Anyone has any questions about where they stand with You, if they have any questions about the sermon or about an issue that they're struggling with, I would invite them to come forward, and I'd be glad to talk to them or pray for them. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.